I just want to say thank you to Joel and Tracy. Will y'all join me in that? You know, when John said he was retiring, you know, Joel said him and Tracy would step up and do the interim worship leading, and that's become just a little bit more than he thought it was when we started. What you might not know is Joel also makes sure that our Facebook stuff is up and online to go live. And anytime you're working with any kind of computers or anything like that, you're going to have glitches. You're going to have stressful moments. And so Joel gets up and he leads in worship. And then for that hour in between service, he is, you know, getting, in fact, today he had another stressful situation that happened. And but he's able to set it aside and get back up and lead worship again. So that's a gift and a talent. So make sure you say thank you to those guys for working so hard. Hey, last week was our first week that our worship pastor search team started. That search team, let me give you the names of that group of people that are going out and deciding who our next worship leader may be. They'll bring that to the church when that time comes. Chairing the committee is Julie Bloyd. And then on the committee is Melinda Jones, Nita Heathcott, Donald Andrews, and Whitney Sandell up in the sound booth. Hey, Whitney. That team, they're going to be very precious to our church because they're going to be looking and searching and trying to discern who God has to lead us in our worship. And so this morning, I just want to pray a blessing over that team. There is a blessing that Paul prays over the Ephesians church in Ephesians 3:14. And in that prayer, he talks about he wants to bless them that the Holy Spirit would empower them, that through their love they would come together, that they would know God's surpassing knowledge, and that they would understand that God has immeasurably more for them than what they can seek or imagine. And so I want to pray that those verses over our search team today. So if you're part of the search team, could you just stand where you are? And as a church, you can read along. It's Ephesians 3:14, or you can just pray for them while I'm reading this. Let's pray. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner beings, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to a measure of all fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be the glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Well, blessings on you, our search team. I know y'all are going to put a lot of work into there, but know that God's going to do even more than you can realize. Well, today we're back in the second chapter of Acts. For those who kind of keep up every week with what verses I'm covering, we're actually going to do a kind of a repeat. Last week, as I was preaching, I still had another probably third of a sermon to go when I stopped. But we were on this Facebook time limit. And so I said, well, I'm just going to take that third of a sermon I didn't get to last week and to go back and revisit those verses, because I think it's really important, this part of the scripture that I kind of wasn't able to get to last week. So we're going to look at these verses again. Before we do, I've got a question for you. My question is, Who is tired of this virus? Anybody? Oh, good. I'm not the only one. It is really just a stress, isn't it, to always have to put on the mask, to wash the hands, to seat ourselves in a way that we're social distancing. And, I get stressed about it, but then I read about those people who are carriers. Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Carriers are people that have the sickness, and they may know it or they may not know it. But what we know about a carrier, that if a carrier came into church today and we weren't wearing the mask, we weren't using the sanitizer, and we were sitting closer together, the contagiousness of the virus could spread like that. I mean, we see places where someone in a choir was a carrier, and then suddenly they find out a few weeks later that half the choir has the virus. And so we're careful because this thought of this virus could be so contagious, and there's carriers out there. Now, I started thinking as I was reading these scriptures about the new church, that although in sense of the COVID-19, we don't like this idea of carriers, as a Christian, we should all be carriers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every last one of us. We should have a contagious virus called the gospel. And in the same way that we're worried about what could happen if a contagious carrier came in here with the virus, what could happen if a bunch of contagious Christians went out from our church and in their neighborhoods and in their works and in their school, started spreading the gospel, carrier after carrier after carrier, maybe not even realizing they're spreading the gospel, but just by how they're living their lives, suddenly this starts spreading. And I think that's what we see here in Acts chapter 2, is that the Holy Spirit comes and these 3,000 people get saved that day, and they in essence become carriers. And then their job is now to go out into all the world, back to where they came from, and spread the gospel as carriers. Now, last week we looked at the response to Peter's sermon. The response to Peter's sermon. We were in the second chapter of Acts, verses 38 through 41, and that's where we'll be again this week. So verses 38 to 41, if you want to turn there. Just as a review, Peter gets up and he preaches this incredible sermon. He's speaking to the Jewish crowd. He talks about Abraham. He talks about Moses. He brings it all back around to Christ. He says, this is the Savior, the Messiah you've been looking for, and you crucified him. And that's when we hit this verse where in 38 it says, When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So they asked for a to-do list. And here's how Peter responded. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39. "The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So last week, our sermon was, what was the one-point to-do list that Peter gave them? And last week we talked about repent. Do y'all remember that? We talked about repent. We talked about how repentance comes from the kindness of God. Repentance is a good word. Repent is a good word. I don't know if you've had opportunities this week, but after preaching this last week and studying it, I've tried to make a specific thing where when I've done something that I know, boy, I shouldn't have done that, I stop and I just kind of think for a second, "Lord, I repent of that." And I just picture me laying that down and receiving God's forgiveness. And I'm going, ooh, this repentance is good. You know, there's five or six times where I was going, how could I have done that? You know, I get mad, and all of a sudden I just stop, and that repentance just opens up the ability for God's love to come back in. So we were saying repentance was a good word. But on this thought of, you know, the one topic to-do list, really there's two words there, right? You could say, Blake, you know, it doesn't just say to repent. Peter replied to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sin. Blake, aren't there two things there you're supposed to do? You're supposed to repent and you're supposed to be baptized. Well, I want to come in this week, not on the word repent, but let's come in on the word baptized. Because as Baptists and as people of the word, we feel that baptism isn't necessary for salvation. Now, we think baptism is necessary. It is a command that we are to obey. But we do not feel that you have to be baptized to be saved. Now, why do we feel that way? Well, A, the most of the scriptures that talk about salvation don't say that you have to be baptized. You know, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved. So many different places, you know, it says that believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of the sin, is what's needed for salvation. But you hit scriptures like this, and you go, well, wait a minute. Is the Bible saying two different things? Why does here you don't need baptism, and here you do? So let's stop there, and let's cover what the author of Acts meant when he said, repent and be baptized. First off, we have to put things into context to really understand how this was taken by the group that Peter was speaking to. We have to put in context, who was Peter speaking to that day? What kind of people? Y'all know? Jews, yeah. He was speaking to the Jewish crowd that had come into the city for Pentecost. Now, when Peter said the word baptized, the Jewish people were very familiar with that word. Baptism didn't start with Christianity. In fact, you have John the Baptist, right? He was baptizing people. But baptism had been around for a long, long time. And in fact, at this time, if you were a Gentile and you wanted to convert to Judaism, you had to go through all these different things, some of them very hard to do. But one of the last things you would do is you would get up in front of everybody and you would be baptized. It would be a public announcement of what you had gone through as you converted to Judaism. So immediately when Peter said, you know, repent and be baptized, they understood it as, okay, repent is the thing, and then baptism is that public display of what just changed. So that's context number one. The second context that those Jews would have that day is the language. Now, a lot of times in our modern translations, it's hard for us to understand how the language is being received from the Jewish people of that day. For instance, the word repent is, now I'm going to go kind of deeper into this thing, and I'm not great at translating Greek or anything, but I read people who are, and repent, it is in second person active imperative tense. Okay, y'all got it? Second person active imperative tense. Now, I'm going to go ahead on and y'all, no, I'm just joking. What that means is second person, you. Second person is you. It is a personal, it is a direct comment. I'm not talking to all y'all. I'm talking to you. You know, I'm talking to you. It is a personal thing. So it's in second person. You, active. It means this falls on your shoulders. This is something that you have to do. It is an active thing that you are actively to do now. And then the imperative is that you have to do it. You know, it's a command. So you, it's your responsibility to do this now. Exclamation, second person, active imperative. It would be a personal mandate. personal mandate is this word repent. But as soon as he says repent, he then says, and be baptized. Well, baptized isn't in second person active imperative. Baptized is in third person. Third person is he, him, them, you all. You know, it is more of a, in general, this is what we're all need to do. A tense of the word be baptized. It is passive, not active. It means it's something, you know, go and get someone to baptize you. So you've got two different tenses here that in, if you're looking at the context, it would be like, repent, and then y'all go get baptized. You know, they would have picked up on that. To us, it sounds like they're parallel. To us, it sounds like they're equal. Repent and baptism leads to the forgiveness. But to the person hearing it spoken, it would have been very clear that he has two different kinds of command. Now, it is an imperative. It is a command. But it's not a do it right now command. It's a passive. And then this is what you need to do. Now you go, well, Blake, it says that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. How do you handle that? You know, if it says for the forgiveness of sins, you know, how could that be anything contextual? Well, that word in the Greek is the word eis. It's the word for for, F-O-R. Ace, it would be kind of how you pronounce it in the Greek. And much like the word that we use in the English language for, it's got a couple of different meanings. For can mean so that, right? Be baptized so that you could be forgiven. But there's also a different, equally used part of that word, which is because of. So be baptized because you are forgiven. Now, how do you know when to use it so that or because? How do you know which one to use? And that's, well, what you do is you look at the context of what's being said. And we just looked at the context. You know, baptism is a thing that was known to be done after you did something. The context is you had this command, that imperative, do it now. It's active, but the baptism was passive. So there, a very easy translation would be, you know, be baptized because of your forgiveness again. Why would you want to show everybody? Because you got saved. Why would you want to do this baptism thing? Well, because of the salvation that I have. Let me kind of clear it up a little bit, because that might have been confusing. I'll use the word for in English. Here's one sentence you could use. Billy the Kid bought a gun for a robbery. Now, in context, we know that for means so that. He bought a gun so that he could commit a robbery. It makes sense. Now, if I use this sentence, though, Billy the Kid is wanted for a robbery. Billy the Kid is wanted for a robbery. Well, the context of that is we could very easily kind of see that wanted poster, right? You could see that, you know, wanted for robbery. But if we didn't have that context, it would read, Billy the Kid is wanted so that he can do a robbery. You know, I need Billy the Kid to do a robbery. Billy the Kid is wanted for robbery. Now, you know, it could be, if you read that and you had no context of what it means, wanted, then you would go, well, why do you need this guy to commit a robbery? But for us, we don't even think about it. We go, oh yeah, you know, Billy the Kid is wanted for robbery because he committed a robbery. Now, it's the same way there in this language. Although it says, you know, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sin, as you read it in context, most biblical scholars will say, be baptized because of the forgiveness of sin. So, we've kind of covered baptism. One more thing that we can always add is to properly understand this, that baptism is an imperative command, but it's a passive one, is to look at someone that was real close to this time that was an evangelist, and see what it meant to him. So let me ask you this. In the New Testament, all the New Testament characters, who would you say is the greatest evangelist? The person that told the most people about Jesus in the entire New Testament. Anybody know who that would be? Who do you think that would be? Paul. Paul was, yeah, he was on fire about telling people about Jesus. But we have this great verse in 1 Corinthians 1:14 where Paul is basically telling the Corinthian church, you know, wow, I'm glad that you don't see me as the one to celebrate here. He's saying, I'm glad you're celebrating God and you're not celebrating me. But in his defense of that, he utters this line. He said, I thank God, I only baptized two of you. I only baptized two of you. Now, following out this logic, if Paul was the greatest evangelist of the entire New Testament, wouldn't you think if baptism was necessary for salvation, he would be a baptizing machine? You know, he would just say, he'd be carrying a hot tub with him. You know, you're saved, splash, you're saved, splash, you're saved, splash. You know, that would be, if he was the greatest evangelist of the whole time, he should have baptized the entire Corinthian church, right? But here he is in his letter saying, I'm glad I only baptized two of you. Someone else baptized the other people here. I mean, it's that thought of baptism is important. It is a command, but it is not equal with repent. Another way to kind of look at this is that thought of how the difference between an active imperative and a passive would be if I said, one of you got bitten by a poisonous snake. And I rush to you because I have in my possession some anti-venom. And I get to where you're at, dying of this snake bite. And I run up to you and I said, oh, thank goodness I got here in time. You don't have much time left. You know, for a second person, active, imperative, take this anti-venom now. And then get some rest, and I'll come back and see you in the morning. Now, I gave two commands there, right? I said, take this antivenom now, because that's what's going to save you from this venom. But it's also a really good idea, after your body's gone through that, to get some rest. But what if you thought those two things were equal? And I came back in the morning and you were dead in your bed. And I looked to your caregiver and I said, what happened? I told y'all what to do. Yeah, you said, you know, get some rest and take the antivenom. You know, the two equal things. So I thought, man, you know, he's not even strong enough to take the antivenom. Let's let him get his rest first. That would be foolish. You know, we wouldn't even think that. We knew that imperative thing, do this. And then here's another thing. It's the same way with this. So we got baptism down on how even if someone came up to you and said, you know, I believe that you need to be baptized to be saved, we can come back and we can kind of show them some of those contextual differences. So why do we get baptized then? Why, you know, if it is not necessary for salvation, why do we get baptized? Well, point number one is simply it's a symbolic public announcement at a point in time. When you get baptized, and it's what I said that they were saying when they converted from Gentile to Judaism, they wanted to have a point where they got up in front of everybody and said, this is what I'm going to do. This is a change that's happened inside me. And you have that moment of baptism. Now, in Jerusalem that day, because of Pentecost, normally Jerusalem would probably be 20 to 30,000 Jewish people. But on that day, there were more like 100,000 Jewish people in town. So you had this huge crowd of Jewish, you know, they're there to celebrate the Pentecost. And suddenly in the middle of that, 3,000 people get up and say, I confess that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Wasn't that a powerful day? And wouldn't that be incredible to have 3,000 people in the middle of this crowd of 100,000? And they'd be going, man, why are you doing that? What's happening? You know, there would be those discussions. So it's symbolic now. But the second point for baptism is it's the first step on continuing to share with other people. It's that first step where you say, I commit right now to be baptized so that other people will hear about it. But it's my first step. I'm going to continue to shine for Jesus. How do we know that? If we look at the rest of that verse, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You know, he said that day, he said, you know, repent. Start the process of obeying by being baptized and sharing with people. And then, don't you have some children at home that need to hear about this? Don't you have some other people in your life, some family that need to hear about it? Don't you have some people that are far off? Don't you need to go home and shine for people? You see, when we make that commitment into baptism, we're saying, I'm committing to be a light for Christ in my world. So we'll go back to that original question. Are you a carrier? Are you allowing what you've done inside to shine out and tell other people? Are you a contagious Christian? I love it when things happen in my life that, you know, I do it and I'll go, oh, okay, God, I get why that happened. I don't know if that happens to you guys, but right now, I've made a little commitment for the summer. Y'all can hold me to this, by the way. For the next 3 months, I said, I'm not going to focus in on my weight, which I'm always battling. But I said, for the next 3 months, I want to commit to exercising 3 days a week. I want to do more, but I am going to commit for the next 90 days to exercise 3 times a week. And I'm going to commit for the summer not to have sugary snacks, sugary drinks, and to try not to eat any more processed food than I have to. I'm going to try to eat, you know, whole foods, vegetables, and meat, and, you know, not open any cans this summer, really, is kind of my thought on the process. And I'm hoping, you know, that this will culminate in me losing some weight, but I'm not saying I want to lose weight, because I can do that. I can lose 20, 30, 40 pounds, and then it all comes right back. So instead, I'm just going, hey, this is what I'm doing. So hold me to that. Ask me, how's it going? But in that process, there's lots of things that I'm missing out on. A lot of things that I pop the top on, or I do the can opener on, that I'm having to think through. One of them is salsa. I love salsa. Do y'all like salsa? I mean, I've got some chips that aren't processed, but I don't have anything to dip them in. And so I said, well, I'm going to make some homemade salsa. I mean, this is pretty simple, right? You got tomatoes, you got onions, you got garlic, you can put a little jalapeno in there. You've got some, I always forget, it's not parsley, what's the other green stuff? I always forget that, with cilantro. And I said, you chop all that stuff up, you throw it in the food processor, zoom, you've got some salsa, you know. And I was so I did that, and I had a little recipe I was going by, and I got that salsa, my mouth started watering, you know. I'm going, yeah, you know, I got one of those, you know, nice healthy chips, and I dipped it in there, and I brought it up, and I tasted it, and I went, you know, it wasn't bad tasting. It didn't have that pop. There was no excitement to it. You know, I was going, I put in the cilantro. I could taste it, but I put tomatoes. It was all in there. And what did I miss? And I went back to the ingredients, salt. It said put in, I think it was like a teaspoon, half teaspoon of salt. And I said, oh, and so I bought this healthy salt. It's called Celtic salt from the shores of Ireland or something. I don't know. It's supposed to help with the blood pressure too. But anyway, so I got that spoonful of salt and I threw it in there and mixed it up. And that was the best stuff. I just went, who would have known? You know, I would have thought it was how good are the tomatoes. I would have thought it was how good is the jalapeno or the other thing. All those things are needed, but the thing that brought it to life was the salt. And then thinking of these scriptures, that we're supposed to be a light to the world, that we're supposed to be contagious out there. I turn back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, you Christians are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, if we're not out there shining, if we're not being what salt is supposed to be, which is to bring flavor and excitement to things, if it loses its saltiness, how will you ever make it salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus was saying, he said, listen, here's what it is. You need to repent and accept the Holy Spirit. Then you need to start shining out here into the world. You need to be salty. We need to be a salty church. You know, we need to be going out. If we're not bringing our salty flavor into our homes, if we're not bringing our salty flavor into our communities, if we're not bringing our salty flavor into work, what are we good for? We've lost our saltiness. We might as well just be thrown out. And we come back to this. He said, repent and be baptized, because that's the first step where we need to go out, where people can see that we're different. We need to shine. In fact, that's the next part, right? You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp. I'm a Christian. I'm accepting Jesus. I'm lighting my lamp, but now I'm going to put it under a bowl. Still giving me some light, but nobody else can see it. How many of us are lamps with a bowl on top of us? He said, no, you shouldn't do that. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They said, when you're out there shining, people are going to say, how do you do that? I had a magic show. Probably one of my favorite magic show stories. I did this magic show at this house. And they had me in front of these windows. And it was mostly an outside party, but thank goodness they let the magic show be inside so that the magician isn't sweating like crazy. And I'm doing the magic show, and right in the middle of the magic show, a summer storm just kind of blows in. Downpour, and you can see it in the window behind me, and I can see the little kids' faces who were going to go out after the magic show and play some more just suddenly go, ooh, you know, it's raining. And so that rain keeps on going. You know, I do the magic show. They're real happy with the magic show, so, I mean, they're not, you know, they were just mad that it's raining. And I remember after the show, I'm standing there and the birthday boy runs up to me. And we're talking, and I'm positioned where I can see the window. And he's positioned where he's kind of looking at me. And we're talking back and forth. And all of a sudden, he said, Mr. Magician, can you make it stop raining? Well, now I'm looking out the window and I see that it just stopped raining. And so I go, boom shakalaka. And he turns around and he sees it's not raining anymore. And all of a sudden he said, the magician made it stop raining. And I didn't say anything, you know. I just let that one go. And then he looked at me and he did this. He said, how did you do that? Right? It's that natural question. When you see something incredible that's beyond your understanding, you go, how did you do that? Listen, Christians, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in the middle of the storms and the downpours of life, shining out the gospel of Christ where other people are getting drenched. They look at us and go, how do you do that? How's that possible? You know, how can that be that in the middle of this, you're shining Christ? And when they ask that question, then suddenly it opens their eyes, right, to what's going on. But so many of us, we're just standing in the rain with them. And we're not shining out anything. Yeah, I go back to this thought that it's repent, and then it's baptize, tell other people, and then it's continue to tell other people. We got to be a salty church. We got to be a light shining kind of church. Let me conclude with this. There's one last thing in Acts that it's almost, in a way, easy to read over the double meaning of. At the very last part of the scriptures for today, it says, those who accepted the message, they repented, were baptized. They said, man, we're going to go out and we're going to tell people. We're not going to keep this to ourselves. And about 3,000 were added to the number that day. Now, you know, when we hit 3,000, you know, the first thing is I'm going, wow, wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool if something happened here and suddenly 3,000 people joined our church? But there's another symbolic meaning for that number, 3,000. Back in Exodus chapter 32, the day the law was given, Moses had gone up this mountain. Y'all remember this story? He stayed up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Well, the people of Israel, they got kind of worried. You know, he's been up there 40 days. He's not coming back. So they turned to Aaron and said, Aaron, this thing has just gone off the tracks. We need a god to worship. Can you make us a golden calf? And like I said, you know, we look back on that and we go, I don't know how in the world they could have been released from Israel, you know, seen all these miracles, but somehow or another, they thought that was a good idea. And so Aaron made this golden calf, and they danced in front of it, and they worshiped it. And right as Moses is coming down with the Ten Commandments in his hand, and he sees that, and we read that Moses got angry. And it's that story where he throws down the tablets, throws them down, they shatter. And usually we stop right there. I think it's because we have kids in Sunday school, and that's kind of where we learn the Bible stories. But something happened right after that. After he threw down the Ten Commandments, he stood up in front of them, and he said, "Who is with the Lord?" And the multitude of Israel immediately repented, and they moved over and said, "We are with the Lord," except for guess how many people? 3,000. On the day the law was given, 3,000 people said they weren't with the Lord. And do you know what they did immediately to those 3,000 that said they wanted the golden calf instead? Killed them. 3,000 people died that day to stop something. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were brought to life to start something. Do y'all see the contrast? When the law was given, 3,000 people died to stop something. But when the plan that God had from the beginning of all time came to fruition and the Holy Spirit came, 3,000 people were brought to life to start something. And they did. They were carriers of the gospel. And because of what happened that day, they went out throughout the entire world spreading the gospel. And to this day, it continues to spread. We'll end with the same question we started with. Are you a carrier of the gospel? And how are you doing at being a contagious Christian? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we just want to thank you today for your word. God, I thank you that we see in the scriptures that, God, you decided that day to send your son, that he died for our sins. And God, from that point on, he raised from the dead, paying the price. And Lord, your word said all we need to do is to repent, to believe in what Jesus did. And we are saved. And God, just from that excitement, God, help us to go out and to show others. God, help us to have those conversations. Help us to live in such a way that people say, how do you do that? God, bless our church. Let our church be salty. Let our church be a light to this community. God, bless us, and don't let us put a bowl over our light. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.